Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
This is the third week and the final in a series that I've been doing on Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, which, you know, is Paul's what we would call an apostolic prayer for the church. Paul was an apostle. He was called by Jesus to be an apostle. An apostle is someone who is in charge of groups that would go in. He was a general in Roman culture. An apostle was a general that would go in and settle new territory. One of the things that Paul did was, as an apostle, is he went out and he would establish churches all over. Now, not all apostles did that, by the way. Not all apostles went and established churches, right? Paul specifically did that, but that wasn't the role of all the apostles. An apostle is also the one who had a governing authority over the group of Romans that would go into new territory. So let's say Rome conquers Greece, let's just say conquers the area of Judah and Israel. They conquer the Holy Land. Rome conquers, and they send in a group of people to Romanize. Oh, my goodness, so great. What a wife. So they send in a group of people to Romanize the territory. That group would teach them Roman language, Roman religion. It would teach them how do we do infrastructure. How do we build roads? How do we learn? How do we teach? All the aspects that go into a culture. You had to speak the Roman language. Everything was required. And there would be a person who was in charge of the group that would go in to Romanize. Now, that group that would go in to Romanize a new territory was called the ecclesia. And the ecclesia is a Greek word for church. Okay, now the apostle was the general in charge of that group. Okay. Is everybody okay? All right. So Paul says, Jesus called me to be an apostle. So what he's doing is he's prayerfully, in these letters in the New Testament, he's prayerfully giving instructions to the church as a governing authority over those churches, saying, hey, as your father, as an apostle, this is what I believe you should be doing. And so he prays this, what we call his apostolic prayer. I don't want to get stuck in the Christianese of a thing. I want to make sure I'm explaining the history and some of those words, because sometimes, even if you've been in church a long time, nobody told you what it meant. They told you what the Christian culture means, but not what the Roman culture meant, right? Okay, so this stuff's really important, because in this prayer, which is so powerful, he ends up praying for some amazing things. In week one, we talked about the fact that God gives strength and might to our souls. He gives us strength and might on the inner man. This is pretty cool. Man, I pray that you be strengthened in the inner man. It's so good. And then last week we talked about dwelling with God, and that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. My ability to be convinced to know that God dwells in me, I actually have an experience with God. I have an encounter with God. It's not, sometimes you'll get struck by lightning and know lightning's real, and sometimes you'll see it afar off and believe it, right? The reality with God is that God is moving all the time. Like lightning, you can see him moving here. You see him doing stuff. But when he strikes you, you know. Okay, hey, lightning's real. Right? So there's these moments where we touch heaven, where God comes down and he visits with us. And he actually says, I want to dwell in you. I want to be your dwelling place. And we know that Paul says that we are temples of the living God, that we are his resting place, that he comes and dwells in us. And he longs to abide in us and us to abide in him. And the whole purpose of the dwelling is to know the love of God. The whole purpose is to know his love. The whole point of I'm walking with him day by day, moment by moment, is because I get to experience and know his love for me, that he loves me unconditionally. I didn't have to prove it before he loved me, and I don't get to prove it after he loved me. He just does. And that's why he says, I want you to know the width, the length, the height, the depth of his love for us. Wow, because it's unsearchable. It's bigger than we could ever fully grasp or understand. Wow. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, with that, today we're going to look specifically at Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. And I want to start off with a story from the New Testament in Mark chapter 8. In Mark 8, we see a multitude. It says, in those days, verses 1 through 10, in those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him with a question. How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? There's no grocery store, Jesus. We've got this very great multitude. We find out in just a few verses about 4,000 men plus women and children. Dang. They're like, what are we going to do? Jesus then responds, well, how many loaves do you have? They said, well, 7. We have 7 loaves. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, he broke them, gave them, he breaks the 7, gives them to his disciples. And the disciples then set them before the multitude. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. There's 2 separate instances where Jesus feeds thousands of people. One, he feeds 5,000 and there's 12 left over. This one, he feeds 4,000 and there's 7 baskets left over. Okay? Now those who had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away immediately to go into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Say it slowly. So that passage is going to frame up some of the teaching today for us, okay? So Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, I want us to read this together. Will you say it with me? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Okay. Point number 1, God is able. God is able. The context we find in verse 20, this is God giving strength to your souls and giving us the ability to receive the love of God. Without knowing Jesus, we are orphans. We are on our own. We are alone. We do not know perfect love until we encounter the perfect love of the Father. And then he does something in us and through us that is radically different than anything we've ever known before. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, the context is this, just a couple verses ahead, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, this is the context where he then says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. In Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus teaches about worry and anxious thoughts. Can we just deal with this for a moment? See, because we often go, God, we're asking God to do exceedingly abundantly things in our life. We're like, you can do it. You're amazing, God. And yet we're often asking out of fear and worry, right? We're bringing him our anxious thoughts, right? And he says this, Jesus says, therefore I say to you in Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Woo. Wait, no, this is Jesus talking. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body. Nor about your body. Or what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? See, Jesus deals directly with our identity here. When it comes to worry, do you know what you are worth? Do you know what you're worth? When you know what you're worth in the sight of God, you might slow down worrying. Now let me say, some of us are in like predicaments, issues that come up. Life is hard. And there's people in our lives and there's situations that can create anxiety and fear. God is able. God is able. And it's not to dismiss the experience of it. I don't want to be dismissive about anxious thoughts or about worry, because these are real and they're difficult and it's really hard. But see, Jesus actually gives a solution if you struggle with anxiety and worry. He gives an answer. He deals directly with value, with your identity. It's just a few verses later. He says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows God is able. He knows your experience and he knows what you need. He knows. He knows. That should bring a measure of comfort to your heart. That he knows. Our culture and our minds will lean toward worrying about things and devising our own strategy to fix things in our own power. See, God is aware of our need and he calls us to have confidence in him as a loving father. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Right? He says, look, you're a child of God, and there is a heavenly Father who knows what you need. Then Jesus directs us, obviously, to not worry about that stuff, but instead, he says, it's really hard to just say, stop worrying. You know, it's like the classic old, what was his name? The guy, oh man, the comedian. Ooh. When he's playing the role of a counselor and the person's pointing at the heart and he looks at him and goes, well, just stop it. Bob Newhart, thank you. Bob Newhart. And he said, just stop it, right? This is not God saying, just stop it. Okay, he's not a jerk, right? He's not saying, just stop it. But he does say, do something. And we see this in Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. But seek first the kingdom of God. So it's not like you don't do anything. It's not like you just go, I'm just going to stop worrying. I'm not going to think about the pink elephant that I'm still thinking about. Like, no, he's saying, look, there is something happening here in you. So put your faith in God. And then on the other end of it, seek first the kingdom of God. Put your eyes onto him. Put your eyes on the kingdom. Put your eyes towards what God has for you. Don't just stay focused on the things you're worried about. Okay? Boy, it sounds like those clicks are coming in bunches, huh? All right. We are to seek first his kingdom. Do you know what that means? It means seek the dominion of the king. Now, what does that mean? It means that there is a revealing, a revelation. There's a revealing of his kingdom. Can you find where God is in the world around you? Seek first, seek, look. Can you find what God is doing? Because if you can find what God is doing, come alongside what God is doing. That's why some of you are here, is because you're like, God's there. God's doing something. I don't know what it is, but he's doing something. And you're like, my heart is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And you said, I think I got to be part of that, because there's a kingdom being sought and there's a kingdom being displayed in the people, in the church. The church is not the building. The church is people. So there's something that God's doing that's unique. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, try to find the revelation of where God is in all things. That will help a lot with anxiety and worry. Because you're like, oh God, there you are. There you are. I didn't know you were there. I didn't know you were working on that person. I didn't know that you were also had 12 other people talking to them, helping them in their situation. The next question, what are we asking? What are we asking? See, it says that he is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think. So we know God's able, but he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I put this up in the just this one verse in the Passion Translation. Brian Simmons, when he wrote this, he took it from a lens of a father-son relationship. So when we read the Passion Translation, and some argue if it's a transliteration or an actual translation. I think it's more of a transliteration, personally, on some parts where it's not quite, it's not technically specific, but he's bringing out the heart of the matter of what those Hebrew and the Greek could possibly have been saying in a passionate, more passionate way. So it's really beautiful. He says this, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Yeah. Wow, yeah. That's cool. That's super cool. I really, really like that. Exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think is infinitely more than your greatest request. Wow. Infinitely more. Wow. Remember that all this is tied directly to being rooted and grounded in love. Do you know you are loved by the Father in ways that can't even be measured? Because if we grab that, then there's an overflow, there's an abundance, there is an infinite, what's he say? Infinitely more can be achieved by his great power working in you? Wow. I often think when we think about this stuff, we ask the wrong questions. in James 4, 2 through 3. In James 4, 2 through 3, it says this, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So there's this interesting conundrum when we're like, God, I'm not seeing this exceedingly abundant beyond all I ask or think, because when I come to you with my need and I come to you with that, I've already created my solution and I've got my solution to you and I want you to implement what I want you to do, God. I've thought this out, Jesus. I thought it all out and this is the only way through. This is the only way through the problem. I got it dialed. If you would just do that one thing, God, I would have exceedingly abundantly. No, that would be the minimum. That would be the most human thought that you could ever have. And he's saying, I can do more exceedingly abundantly, more than you can ask or think. And we're sitting here asking God to strategically do our bidding and our will, not his bidding and his will. Whoa. We got to get this right. Because our wisdom is not God's wisdom. It's not on the same plane. Why do we keep asking God to do it our way and saying, but if you did it my way, God, it would be exceedingly abundantly beyond what, wait, hang on. Whoa, wait. Well, what I'm asking is actually for you to be my genie in a bottle. What I'm asking, God, is that you do everything the way I want you to do it. And if you do it my way, I'll be okay. Whew. Come on, convicted me, and I was just writing the message. I was like, Lord, I repent. I am so sorry, God, that I bring my solution to the table and expect you to do my bidding. Forgive me. Whew. But we all get caught in that. See, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't have because you don't ask, or you ask for your own pleasure. We have to check our motivations. When motivated to further God's kingdom, and we ask according to God's good pleasure, not selfishly, we are entering into an abundance mindset. An abundance mindset says, God can do more with his solution than I ever will with mine. I can't even fathom the solution that he's got in store for me, but I'm disappointed in God because he's not doing my bidding. Wow. I love that in looking at our own motives, we can ask God to execute the wisdom of our own solution to our problem. And whenever our motivations turn from seeking to establish his kingdom, do you know what we're doing? We're limiting all that God can do in the situation. Because what he wants is an open heart who seeks his kingdom. And when we bring our needs and our concerns, we have to be open that God is going to do something I don't understand, that I don't have a grid for. So many people are held out of destiny because they want to understand it first. They won't take the next step that God has clearly placed in front of them. Clear step. And they'll be like, I don't know, it's on the other side of that, so I better wait. And then they walk around disappointed with God because he didn't give them the opportunity that they needed, that they wanted. But if we just stepped out in faith in the small thing that he just put right in front of us to do, we'd probably enter into a life of abundance where we see God move powerfully, miraculously, contagiously. He's ready to move. How do we address this, right? We've got to say, okay, how do we address this? And you know, we have to be asking of God questions that open doors, questions that allow God to be able to move. And so we've got to deal with a couple of things. And the first thing I want to say is perfect love casts out fear. One of the reasons why we're asking the wrong questions is because we're afraid of what the answers are going to be. We're afraid that it's going to cost me more. If I say yes to the thing that God put in front of me, it's going to be too painful. It's going to be too difficult. It's going to be too hard. There are lies from the devil, because he only has good for you. Only has good for you. He only has good for you. And so your ability to make a judgment that says that you're smarter than God and that your will for yourself is better than God's will for you is a major problem, and it's birthed in fear. But perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. Woo! No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We must deal with the fears that often grip our hearts. We don't take the step we need to take because we've let fear rule our hearts. God's wisdom is better than our wisdom. Amen? Now, I just want to break this down real quick. James 3, 14 through 18. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to hopefully give you something to grip onto here, okay? So it says this, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. Now, he's talking about when you're having a major argument and there's a dispute and there's offenses and there's anger and there's all that stuff. He's like, listen, the reason why this is a problem, right, is because of this simple place. He just goes on. But this actually is just following. You don't have because you don't ask, right? So following that, like, why? Where does strife and wars come from among you? It's because you're seeking your own end and not the benefit of the other person, right? And then he says this: if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Self-seeking, my way. You get that? Okay. He says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. It's of this world. It's sensual, which means that it's based in my five senses, right? What I can see, touch, taste, feel, all of that kind of stuff. And hear, like, I'm going to make my decisions based on my senses. He goes, that was sensual. That's a problem. And then he lastly calls it demonic. That wisdom is earthly, sensual, and demonic. So when we are thinking out of self-seeking, when we're trying to figure out our problems by our own wisdom, according to our own wisdom, seeking our own safety, seeking our own ends, he says it's earthly, it ain't heavenly. It's sensual, it's based in your reality, not his. And it's actually birthed from the demonic, which means that it comes from the father of lies. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion exists with self-seeking. How many of you have been confused in your life? I wish I had more hands. I've been confused. Not understanding something doesn't mean that it's bad. But when you live your life seeking your own end, you will live in a constant state of confusion. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. I'm so confused right now. Nothing's making sense. Nothing's clicking. It's because you're not seeking first the kingdom. You're seeking your own end. Right? So he goes on to say this, but the wisdom that is from above, from heaven, is first pure. It's pure. His wisdom is pure. It's peaceable. It will bring peace to your life. His wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. Not harsh, not angry, it's gentle. I'm working on it. Thank you. Willing to yield. Oh, you mean that the wisdom from God isn't my way or the highway? Willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. God's wisdom is mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, which means that you're not favoring one over the other. And without hypocrisy, you have integrity in your life. You follow through. You do what you say you're going to do. That's God's wisdom. That's his wisdom. Now, the fruit of the righteous, fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And he's talking about in conflict here. But when in conflict, remember, pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. When you're in conflict, I'll talk to Robert because he giggled. Pure, peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, willing to yield. Is that how you handle conflict? Most of the time, not. Why? Because there's self-seeking there. And when you're in a conflict and this stuff comes up, guess what happens? You end up confused. And you end up actually in a place where you're no longer giving God the opportunity to move in the situation because you're trying to control a thing. Are we doing okay? All right. So come to the Lord with confidence in his love for you. You don't have to prove anything. Check your heart motives. Start to ask God to do what only he can do according to his wisdom. Okay? What are we asking? If he could do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, we should probably ask the question, what am I asking? What am I thinking? And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, because you don't have to worry. Seek first the kingdom. Get self-seeking out of your world so that, and come on, we're all working on it. Like, come on. Like, there is nobody in here that is like, I got this dialed. I got it all right. We all struggle with self-seeking. Why? Because I am me living in my body with God, and this is all I know. My perspective's the only one I have. Right? That's okay. Can I seek first the kingdom and say, God, I want you to do only what you can do? Am I open to receive from you your tremendous love so I don't have any worry or fear concerning what is going to happen because I trust you and you love me? Amen. Now, for our last point today, it's time to make some power moves. Make some power moves. What do I mean? Well, Ephesians 3:20 says this. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Notice, above all that we ask or think is a divine partnership of his ability. Right? He is able to do. This is about God's ability working through you. It's his ability that works through you. It's not that his ability works on you or just for you. It works through you. Paul's apostolic prayer as this general over the church in Ephesus says, look, God will do exceedingly abundantly more than you can ask or think according to his ability to do something through you. Through you. Make some power moves. Make some power moves. And this is not a call to sit around and say, Lord, bless me with abundance. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that I get to Say, God, I want you to do something abundantly beyond, but I'm still just going to do my own thing, and I want you to give me abundance over here. This is not that. It's a divine partnership. God's power empowers us to do the little things and produce a great result above what you could ask or think. He's not asking all of us to go start a mission somewhere or to go do something crazy in some foreign land. I was watching social media the other day, and one guy said, "You want to be a missionary? You can't share the gospel at Starbucks." You think it's going to be better for you in Africa? Awesome. Right? You can't share the good news of Jesus at the store, and you want to be a missionary? Awesome. I was cracking up. It's just a great reminder for me, and I'm a little snarky like that. I don't mind that kind of thing, right? Maybe it's just my generation. We grew up insulting each other, and we just go, "Hey, that's great." Point being is this: God will take, as you obey and you honor what he asks you to do, and he will do infinitely more than you can imagine. Most of the time, we're wondering, God, where's your abundance? Because we're not taking the little step of the mission that he put in front of you in the moment. You want to live a lifestyle of abundance where God is overflowing in every area of your life? What is he asking of you today? Do that and watch God break out into your life. And guess what? You don't get to be in charge of the timing. You don't get to be in charge of what it's going to look like or who you get to do it with. Ha! This is why. When you are involved in Harvest, we ask people, do what you're called to do. Because if you're called to it, if you're not sure, we'll walk with you. We'll help you figure it out. But when you're called to it, you're willing to endure hardship because you're called, not just because you're filling a hole because somebody needed to do something. Are you called? Because if you're called, you'll start living a lifestyle of abundance. Guys, well, good stuff. It's pretty good preaching. Yeah. I'm always surprised. I want to come back to this. Seek first the kingdom, right? Seek first the kingdom, right? Because he closes verse 21. He says this. So there's verse 20, right? Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that works in us, right? Verse 21, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever, amen. See, when we recognize that it's by my love encounter with God and I'm rooted and grounded in love, and this becomes my identity. I am loved by God. I am deeply loved by God. He loves me so much that he loves you so much that he made a way for you to show up today so that you could hear again how much he loves you. Right? It's in this foundation of he's going to strengthen me because I believe him. He's going to strengthen me so that I can receive his love and he can dwell in me and I can dwell in him. And there's this connection with God that I have that is powerful. When I foster that love relationship, woo, you become pretty unstoppable in loving others, in loving the unlovable. Come on, I just got to brag on my 11-year-old because we just are driving along and she's just got this compassion gift, man. She's just like her mama. Compassion and mercy just oozing over. She's like, "Dad, there's a homeless guy. Can we go pray for him?" Yeah, absolutely. I didn't even notice. I was like, okay. I didn't even see that. I would turn around and we sit and talk with a guy named Pete for about 15 minutes. Pray for him, love on him, give him some money. Right? Because sometimes the good news is actually tangible for people. Didn't know if you knew that. It wasn't just a spiritual experience. It is, but often that's because of a touch, because it became tangible, became real. So we had this amazing conversation with this guy, and part of the thing that I absolutely love about that is that God sees us like my daughter saw Pete. He notices our need, and he has compassion for us. See, Jesus saw the multitude, and he had compassion on them. Remember Mark 8, the loaves and the baskets of, he had compassion on them. He has compassion for you. And he sees that you're in the wilderness and you're hungry. He sees you. He has compassion, his heart burns for you. See, the disciples didn't have an answer for this problem in their own power, did they? They didn't have an answer. How are we going to do this? We're in the wilderness. How are we going to feed 4,000 people with a couple of loaves? But you know what? The disciples came to the Lord with what they had. He says, what do you have? 7 loaves of bread? Oh. So it says that he took the 7 loaves and he gave thanks. He broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. Interesting thought here. Maybe this is a take you haven't heard before, but see, Jesus blessed it and he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples to multiply it. It doesn't say Jesus sat there for 17 hours breaking bread. It says he broke it once, he blessed it, and he broke it. And when he did that, he gave it to his disciple. Right. So his disciple's walking around with a piece of bread. I hope this works. Here, I'll give you that. Okay, next, I'm going to give a little to Janine. I'm going to give a little bit to Charlene, a little bit to Julie. I still got bread. Goes on, gives a little here, gives a little here, gives a little here, keeps going down the line. I still got bread. Right. See, the disciples were out there giving it away to the people. Jesus blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples to do abundantly more than what they could ask or think. See, he's interested in putting things in your hands so that you can give it away, so that he can do something abundantly, exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can ask or think, because it's with and through the power that works in us that he does this. Yeah. God's calling us to live an abundant life according to his power at work in you. Now, I want you to also grab the significance of how many loaves they were working with. 7. 7 has a lot of different meanings in the Hebrew culture. One of them is rest. It's the day of the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. 7 meant that the disciples labored, but not for the miracle. Oh, come on, you didn't hear me. They labored, but they didn't labor for the miracle. They didn't have to work for the miracle. See, Jesus said, here, I want you to do something with what I've given you. And then they just began to use what God gave them. And they just did what the Lord asked them to do. Okay, go give it away now. And then they had these 7 loaves ends up becoming 7 leftover baskets. Because God is just wanting to remind us that when we are operating in abundance, you're at rest. You don't have to strive for it. You don't got to work it up. You can be at rest. And God's asking us today, will you let me do it my way? Will you let God do it his way, or are you going to push your solutions on God? Will you stand with me as we pray? See, God's given us all something, right? He's given us something. Can I just say that all of us here have something to say? You have something to say. And maybe it's a word of encouragement or a word that you give that God will use to multiply and create a miracle. It's a divine partnership that we have with God. We seek first his kingdom, and then whatever he has given us, we say, God, what are you doing and what do you want me to do with it? And then he will do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can ask or think. Now, there's a lot, I think if we have the altar team come up, there's a lot of concern for some of us because we've lived a life of fear, worry, and anxiety. God's really interested in abundance breaking forth in your life. He wants to see you break out of poverty. He wants to see you break out of fear and lack. But that comes just by saying, God, I'm just going to do whatever you ask me to do with what you've given me. Because his power works through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for each person that is here today. I thank you that you're a God who gives rest to the weary, to the brokenhearted. You see all of our pain and you love us deeply. I thank you, God, that you are working in each of us to bring us into a place where we can live a life in your miracle working abundance. And I thank you that you've made your dwelling home in us, that you've decided as those who are believers in Christ to say, I'm going to make my home in you, and I'm going to guide you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to give you peace. And in that, God, we can rest without any fear, without any worry, because you're a loving Father. Lord, will you help us understand and know how much you love us this morning? If perhaps today you've sensed God's presence and you felt like he was speaking directly to you, that's the Holy Spirit. Not my voice, it's the voice within the voice. It's the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you this morning. And for those of you that maybe have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, you sense that that is the choice that you need to make. I want to encourage you to make that choice today, to surrender your life and say, God, I'm going to give you control. I'm going to learn all about you. I'm going to walk on an exciting journey, encountering the Holy Spirit in my heart and in my life that will guide me and direct me and give me peace in the middle of storms. I believe there's several of you here today that need to commit your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to give opportunity for that. If that's you, every head bowed, every eye closed. This isn't for open season, for looking around. But if you felt like, man, I really feel like I need to make a commitment to Christ today, just raise your hand where you're at, because I want to follow up with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Yeah. He loves you so much. He really wants to know you and have a love relationship with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For the rest of us today, the question is, what's in your hands? What's God given you that you know he wants to work a miracle through? I have a feeling that as I was talking, you immediately had something come to mind that God might want to use in order to see a miracle come. Father, I ask right now in Jesus' name that you would give clarity and wisdom to each person about what it is that you're doing and what you want to do. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that are radically obedient to whatever you ask, that we would not withhold anything from you. But God is our Lord and our Savior. We say yes to whatever it is that you're asking. Lastly, I believe there's an anointing here this morning for rest for the weary souls dealing with anxiety and worry. And it's not, there is no shame. This is a common condition of man. It is something that we all struggle with, some of us in different levels and some of us in different forms. And I just want to invite anybody who feels like they need a breakthrough prayer when I dismiss to come up and just receive prayer. If you gave your life to Christ today, I want you to come up. And if you happen to feel like, man, I'm really struggling with worry and anxiety, I want you to come and receive some prayer from our altar ministry team. Meek and I will be up here to pray with people as well. If you have anything else that you feel like you really want to partner with in prayer, that you're struggling in your faith or there's some issue that you just can't, you don't feel like you're getting any breakthrough in, I believe that there is a divine solution for you that God wants to reveal to you. And we want to just partner with you in prayer over those areas. So with that, Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that from the foundation of the earth, you have been moving and working for this moment, for this day, that we would know you in a real way, in a passionate way. God, I thank you so much for what you are doing in our hearts, our minds, and our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.